Right. Well, good morning. As John has said, we're talking today about suffering and joy. The passage that we're going to read from is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I wonder if you could turn to that. And the title to today's message comes from a quote from Richard Wurmbrand, and I'll talk about him later on. He says, it's in your bulletins, the living Jesus will give you joy amid tribulation. The living Jesus will give you joy in the middle of tribulation. Suffering is a part of life. It's hard and it robs many people of joy. We can all think of someone who has or is suffering. In the past month, we have seen 3 deaths and 6 friends suffering from terminal illness and associated pain and grief. We can look at suffering arbitrarily in 2 ways. There's suffering out there and there's suffering in here. Suffering that is out there, like famines or war, earthquakes, the coronavirus or White Island volcano, or school shootings or persecution. Or else there's suffering right here and now which affects us personally. For example, disability, disease, betrayal, depression, and anxiety. It doesn't have to be serious. Even small incidental things during the day, during your week, can amount to suffering, and I hope you'll see an opportunity to find Christ in the middle of it. It's easier to deal with suffering that's out there. We may think of these things from time to time, and we may even pray for people who suffer tragedies. But these sufferings are less stressful and less immediate than personal trials. Personal suffering is harder to get through. We all face it from time to time, and for some of us, it's severe and it's ongoing. Even the well-known Christian leader like Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, he was preaching to thousands of people in the Surrey Gardens Music Hall when pranksters yelled out, "Fire!" The panic killed 7 of his members and left 28 severely injured. His wife later wrote, "The anguish was so deep and violent that reason seemed to totter in her throne, and we sometimes feared that Spurgeon would never preach again." So how do we get through suffering with joy? Today we're going to look at Paul's experience from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to look at the purpose, the promises, and the perspective of suffering. The purpose of suffering, the promises in suffering, and the perspective of suffering that Paul took. But let's read our text from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Elsewhere in the scriptures in Corinthians, Paul describes his trials in more detail. He talks about perils. He was shipwrecked 3 times, persecuted and beaten, often near death, he says. 5 times he was lashed, 39 lashes, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned, imprisoned, betrayed. He states sleeplessness or insomnia, starvation, cold, and anxiety for the churches. In verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." In 2 Corinthians 4, he tells us what is happening. He describes it as carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Verse 11, being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Verse 12, so that death is at work in us, but life is in you. So what does it mean when he says carrying in the body the death of Jesus? This is important. To understand this, we need to remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. My eyesight, it's 1 Corinthians, sorry. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Philippians 3 verse 8, "We share in the sufferings of Jesus, becoming like him in his death." So what Paul is saying is that we belong to him. So our sufferings are a part of him. When we suffer, he suffers. We are a part of a larger struggle, a cosmic battle between God and evil. It's his battle, it's not our battle. He is part of our suffering. He participates in our suffering like a parent suffering with a sick child. So let's firstly look at the purpose of Paul, that Paul sees in his suffering. The problem with suffering is that it's hard to find a reason for our suffering. It raises questions like, why has this happened to me? Where is the joy? Where is the joy that I was promised? Does God love me? Does God exist? It seems there is no meaning, just futility and darkness. Without a purpose, it's hard to face suffering. The greater the suffering, the greater the desire for a purpose. Paul identifies his purpose to reflect Jesus in our lives, to shine. He says it this way in verse 10, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus," and notice the word so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Verse 11, "So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Verse 12, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." The purpose of suffering is to make room for the light of Jesus to shine through us. The trouble is that without trials, we don't shine. The light is hidden by our plans, by our desires, by us, by me, myself, and I. Troubles make us realize we are not in control. Troubles force us to surrender our will for God's will. They lead us to call out to Jesus to save us, to empty ourselves so that we can be filled by his Spirit. Troubles draw us closer to him, and troubles reflect Jesus in us, the hope of glory. A philosopher, Blaise Pascal, said, "The serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the might of the Spirit of God." I referred to Richard Wurmbrand at the beginning in the quote, the title of the sermon. He was a Romanian pastor in the 1960s, and he wrote a book, Tortured for Christ, because of his suffering. He initially spent 8 years in jail where he was persecuted by the communist regime. He was released and then subsequently sentenced to another 25 years in jail. He had 18 scars due to the wounds and beatings that he was inflicted with. And yet he described his torture as crushing a flower. He put it this way, "If you bruise it, the flower, under your feet, it rewards you by giving you its perfume. And that's how he explained how his torturers came to Jesus through the torture. Last Sunday, we spent time with a dear friend suffering from cancer. Some of you will know her. Her name is Mina. She still fights on when others would have given up, but her story is clear about her faith and God's grace in her suffering, suffering beyond which many of us would cope with. I asked her in preparation for this sermon, where is the joy in your suffering? Where is the joy in the cancer? And I want to just relate to you some of her comments, because we felt privileged to hear them and certainly encouraged when we spoke with her. She said things as follows. Despite what I don't have, he has given me more strength than I need. I have learned that he will help me. He will never let me go. Even in the severest pain, it will be okay. The joy is in the fact that God uses me, a privilege, actually a pleasure to be a servant of God. She explained that through her Facebook blog, she has had people reach out to her for advice and comfort. She was told of an old Presbyterian minister who many years ago had turned his back on God and how he was broken into tears by Mina's blog. It's these accounts which bring her joy, in the same way that Paul delighted in bringing life to others because of his sufferings. Her suffering has opened a window into her life which shows Jesus is very much in control of her life. She said, the joy is in the surrendering. Everything is about God. She said, when I see all these things, it's worth it. Everything else is drying off. God has taught me so much about myself. We too can learn from Paul and let adversity, whether as serious as cancer or as little as a day-to-day irritation or inconvenience, to show us the work of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The joy and the comfort is not just in the surrendering to the will of Jesus. The joy is also in the blessing when you see others see a glimpse of Christ in you and are drawn to him. When you think about it, it's hard to beat that experience. When your life adds value to others, eternal value, riches in heaven. This is clearly what drives Paul and why he said he does not lose heart. Life generated in others through his suffering is what brings him joy. We can talk about purpose and we can talk about reason. While we are given purpose in suffering, that does not mean that we will always know the reason for our suffering. Often God does not give us his reason. That's what the story of Job is all about. There was a lot more going on in the background. He lost his wealth, he lost his children, and he lost his health. He had no idea why God allowed this to happen, and there was no answer given to Job. But this was his level of understanding in Job 23, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. And he did. God restored his health and his wealth and gave him children. But he never knew what was going on. He never knew about the wager between Satan and God. Instead, he lived by faith of God's goodness and in God's promises. So let's turn to the promise. Paul relies upon promises to get through suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. It's implicit in these two verses, verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Mina said, I have learned that he will help me. He will never let me go. Even in the severest pain, it will be okay. So when Paul says he was afflicted but not crushed, he was taken to a limit but not beyond his limit. And so too it is with our suffering. God knows exactly what we can put up with as he goes through it with us. The second promise is that God remains in control. Verse 14. knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. God has victory over death and over Satan. The great accuser and the discourager will not win. God remains in control. The third promise that is identified. The reward for suffering far exceeds temporary suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." In Romans 8:18, he says something similar. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Sometimes when I contemplate people suffering from terrible illnesses, it can be quite unsettling, and it's hard to understand why these kind of things happen. And I know for myself, and I've told you before, that I have a brother who died from Alzheimer, and he was, I think, just around about 50 years of age. And it just occurred to me that how futile that seems and how hard it was to understand. It was only when we sort of remembered his death, because he was living in America and we were in New Zealand, that God brought to my attention this verse in Romans 8, verse 18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." It was the only sense that I could give to the tragedy, that for all the suffering that people go through, the glory that will be revealed or shared with them will be far, far greater than the horrible suffering that they go through. So it's important to see what Paul's perspective is on suffering. He says our afflictions are momentary in the big picture. Verse 18, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." When we suffer, our first thoughts turn to ourselves, on the things that we see and feel and fear. "Why did this happen to me? I don't deserve this. It's not fair. What will the future be for me?" Looking to self, to fear, and to distress. And with the tempter's help, doubt sets in whether God loves me or whether the promises are real. Mina said something very interesting, and I still think about it. Encouraging but also challenging. Trusting becomes easier, but the doubting gets stronger. And in Mina's way of talking, Satan says, "Ha ha, I've got you. Denounce him." So Paul says, look at the invisible things. They are eternal. Look at Jesus, not the visible things which are temporary and momentary. In Hebrews chapter 12, we talk about the suffering of Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And we too, in suffering, need to set the joy before us, to look beyond it, to look at the eternal, to look at the invisible, and not the present. We need to see the joy before us by faith. James puts it this way. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tests." Count it all joy. That's a step of faith. And we need to look to his promises. Paul's perspective is on the presence of Christ, not just a doctrinal promise, but the presence of Christ by faith. I read the story of a father watching his daughter suffer. In the final 2 weeks of her life, she went blind, Ralph said. "I remember lying in bed, saying to her, 'Sasha, do you ever see angels?' She didn't have much energy to speak. She said, 'No, Dad.' I was a bit disappointed, so I thought, well, I'll go for the big question. 'Do you ever see Jesus?' I asked. 'Do you ever see Jesus?' 'Of course I do. He holds my hand.' The dream that she would be healed was shattered, but we're not disappointed with God. He hasn't changed. He still pours out his love into our hearts. We don't understand her death. I doubt we really ever will. One day we'll know. And I come back to that quote from Richard Wurmbrand. The living Jesus will give you joy amid tribulation. Look for Jesus. Just before I get to, this is the second to last point. I want to read Mina's blog of the 18th of January. Hello friends. I write to you today from the hospice hospital, which has been a place of great peace to me the last few days. And I wanted to share with you all of the goodness of God over the past few weeks. I'm learning so much about what it means to listen to God and walk with him as he teaches me every day about my body, about the people around me, and about his purposes in this world. It's so easy in life to focus on the things of this world, as I'm sure you would all relate, but being in a place of dependence on him has opened my eyes to what it really means to walk with him each moment, and I'm determined for the rest of my life to live according to his ways and not my own. I should interrupt there. Mina is still determined to live even though she's in a hospice, but her faith is incredibly strong. Continuing with her blog, Christmas was very hectic. There were times when I was told that I was near death, and in the last week I had a procedure that did not go well. I was in tremendous pain, and I didn't know what the long-term effects of that procedure are, but God knows. Enduring hard times doesn't mean that God abandoned me or that he wasn't in control. He was right there with me. He walked through every step with me and provided for me, for which I am so thankful. He promises always to look after his little ones. We just need to trust him. So when I was quite low, I reached out and I asked for prayer, and the body of Christ responded, and I had a breakthrough that was able to rest peacefully. My devotion for that day was Psalm 40, which was a testimony of what God did for me that day. And we'll read to some of those verses. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Mina continues, this is my testimony of my God and how every step of this journey he has walked with me. I want to publicly give him glory for the way he has faithfully walked with me and never turned his back on me. He really is enough. So finally, look back at verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. It's important to contrast Jesus' suffering with our suffering. Unlike us, Jesus was crushed and he was forsaken on the cross. And it's only because Jesus, the Son of God, was forsaken by God, crushed and died. It's only because of that he conquered death and he conquered suffering. We can't conquer death, we can't conquer suffering, but he does. Our hope and joy in suffering is to call upon him. One of the clearest promises in the Bible for me is Romans 10:13. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you can't remember what Paul says about suffering, and often when suffering, thinking and memory is hard to come by. But when all else fails, call upon the name of Jesus. Trials are meant to get us to that point, the very bottom, where all we have left is to call out to him for help. That's when we see him and he gives us his joy, and our joy will become full. It's when many Christians end up saying, to our surprise, the suffering was worth it. It's when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And therein lies the joy in suffering. Amen. Let's just pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you came down to earth to fight, to deal with suffering, and to deal with suffering by suffering and dying, that we might have the hope of victory over death and suffering. Father, help us to take it in what it meant for you to die for us. Help us to remember that our suffering is your suffering because we are your temple, we belong to you. And Lord, give us the courage, the strength, and the faith to look to you in times of adversity, in trials, and in suffering. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that we have of glory in heaven shared with you, but also learning day by day, being renewed every day. Father, we pray for people amongst us who, like Mina, and to a lesser extent, are suffering. We pray for the Hamricks, as they too draw the near the end of their life and as they look forward to you. Father, we thank you for the glory they give you and the encouragement that they are to us, like Paul was to others. Lord, help us in our suffering not to look to ourselves, but to look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.